Let me begin this morning, this message, by making this statement. It's the little things that count. It's the little things that count. Now, I realize it's said that we are not to sweat the small stuff, and I think that's a good statement, but we also have to realize it's the little things, the little decisions that we do every day that determine our destiny. It's the little things. You may have a strong word from God about what He wants you to do, but understand it's the little things you do now that take you to the place God's called you to. It would be awesome if God would speak a word and He would come and He would come in and say, "Jordan, I'm calling you to be a billionaire." Boom! And all of a sudden she has $1 billion. Problem is, if Jordan got $1 million that fast, she couldn't handle it. You have to handle $1,000, $10,000, $100,000. God prepares you along the way. It's the little things we do in the meantime. I always hear people say this, "Oh God, you know, if you made me a millionaire, I would tithe." Can I tell you something? Not if you're not tithing now. God knows that it's those little decisions we make every day. Truly, we mustn't get caught up in the little things that don't matter, that'll never matter in 5 years. For example, you're having a bad hair day. That's a little thing not to sweat. And I hadn't had a bad hair day in a long time. But we can't sweat that type of thing. Those things that don't really matter. I'm talking about the decisions we make every day of our lives. We've got to realize it's those little decisions that determine the big outcomes in life. Little decisions. Little actions that determine everything. When we were over here on the Sunday night a few weeks ago, we were talking about marriage and we were talking about relationship and how it's the little ways you respond that you either connect or disconnect. Little things that you say. Little things that you do. Whether you're at work or at church with your kids, whatever you do, it's the little things that determine the big outcomes that we have in our lives. In the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that destroy the vines." Little foxes can destroy the whole harvest if they're not dealt with. Got to take care of the little things. It's those little things we think are harmless that we allow to come over and over and over in our lives that cause the demise of our lives. It's the little angers and the little fits that create a split in a relationship. It's the little things. Proverbs 6, 10, and 11, and Proverbs 24, 33, and 34 say the same thing, and this is what they say. It says, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." Just a little. Just a little. It says, "So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." Every day, I allow myself to be a little lazy. Every day. It's just a little. It's not a big deal. The Scripture says, want or lack will come like a thief. Poverty will come. I mean, it'll come. And I won't even know it. It will steal everything I have. See, it's not the one time laziness that's going to harm you. It's the whole bunch of small ones. It's not the one time your boss caught you goofing off. It's the bunch of times your boss caught you goofing off. Now, by the way, just go ahead and get ready. I'm probably going to stomp all over your toes this morning. This is going to be very practical, what we're going to teach you from the Scriptures today, because the church is not prepared. Not prepared for the end times. The church has become lackadaisical, and we have this idea that God, you know, has got lollipops for everybody, and that if we'll be nice and you know, not cuss as much as we did, and, you know, pretty much be faithful to our spouse, and, You know, we get cotton candy at the end. The devil is very serious. God's very serious. He's not mad at anybody. But see, we understand it's not the little mistakes that are the problems. It's the consistent and constant carelessness in our lives that create demise. You know anybody like that? Don't raise your hand. Especially if it's you. Everything I'm going to teach you today has come to me just through experience, because I've done the little things wrong before. See, let me just say, this is very practical. It's not being late to work one time that gets you fired. It's being late to work three times a week that gets you fired. Yeah, well, now you're meddling and not ministering, Pastor. You might think, wait, well, it's just 5 minutes. What's the big deal with 5 minutes? If your employer can't trust you to be on time, he or she will never be able to trust you with bigger issues in the company. Y'all smile because it's good, huh? Yeah, but it's just 5 minutes. No, it's trust. It's a little fox that is going to steal your harvest. Because the truth is, if you can't be on time, they can't trust you to take care of big decisions that need to be made from people who have important positions in the company. Wow, I've never heard that at church before. Of course not. It's the little outbursts of anger that train you to be hot-headed. The little ones. It's the little outburst of anger as you're at the red light and the arrow turns green and the guy behind you honks at you as soon as it turns green. And you turn around, and I mean you just are ready to pin him to the ground. And you yell at him in your car. He didn't hear it. Nobody heard it but you. You just are training yourself for disaster. It's the little bitty glances of pornography that get you addicted. The little thoughts of lust that get you in adultery. The little bitty things. The little allowance of certain feelings to come to your emotions that are unright, that cause you to be trapped in a situation. It's ignoring God about the little things that create a deafness in your ears to be able to hear the big thing He called you to. If you're in the process of asking God and asking God and asking God for something and you haven't heard the answer, what you need to do is stop and say, okay, I'm not hearing anything, so now, what have you said that I've ignored? What have you told me that I haven't done, and do I need to go ahead and do that? You may not have to go ahead and do it, but you do need to repent. It's the little things, little bitty things that do that. We often forget how important the little thing of reading my Bible every day is, how important my communion with God is. It's just a little thing, isn't it? But it's a big thing. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 12:11. It says, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, all that really connects. It's not really three disjointed thoughts. I'll read it. The Living Bible says this way, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. What that says to me is that people who love the Lord ought to be the best employees that can be found. They'll be hard workers. They'll be people who give their very best. The Voice translation of the Bible says, do not slack in your faithfulness and hard work. Let your spirit be on fire, bubbling up and boiling over as you serve the Lord. Let me tell you what that just said. It just said going to work is serving the Lord. in many Christians, we have these two veins of thought. Okay, this is my work life, and this is my Christian life. They're the same thing. I serve God as I work. And I serve Him fervently. If you love God, you're not going to be lazy. It's the little things that make a great life. It's the little things that make a satisfied relationship with God. Here's some little things. Remain grateful all the time. Even in the hard times, thank God. Be grateful to Him. Here's a little thing. Be kind to people. Just be kind to them. Especially your family members, the people who live in your house. It's easy to get in this situation where that if you're talking to somebody on the phone, you're sweet and nice, and you hang up the phone and say, I wish I would shut up. I can't even think. You little idiots. Why would anybody do that? Well, it's just a little thing, and they know they're idiots. Well, sure, you're making sure they know it, and you're reinforcing that in their lives. They're not idiots. They can't be. If they're your children, only you can allow that to happen in your home. We need to make sure we're kind. We need to make sure we connect to God in fellowship every day. Not most days, every. That's a little thing. 20 minutes would be a great place to start. You could read the Bible for 10, then you could talk to God for 10. I mean, anybody can do that, can't they? I didn't hear it. See, a lot of heads shaking, but it's true. Be consistent in doing the little things right, and you'll wind up at the destiny you've dreamed of. Take care of your life. Take care of yourself spiritually. Take care of yourself in the soul realm. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Don't just numb out all the time with the TV. Even if you watch the Discovery Channel, that is not education necessarily. A lot of it is just garbage. Especially when they begin to tell you how you evolved from a monkey. Take care of your body. Take care of yourself. I recently discovered a great exercise for people who are 50 years old and older. It's a great exercise, and so I'm going to share it with you, and you young people probably need to know it. And so here's how it works, all right? Each day, you get 2 5-pound potato bags. You take one in each hand, and you lift them up. And you hold them out, I mean, as long as you can at first, and then you work your way up to 1 minute. Every day, you take a 5-pound potato bag, and you hold it up. After you get good at that, you take a 10-pound potato bag. Do the very same thing. You hold it up. Then a 50-pound potato bag. Now, this is my level right now. 50-pound potato bag. And you hold it up every day. Then when you get really good at that, put a potato in each bag. No, you take care of yourself. Do something. Make sure we take care of ourselves. It's easy to just to just sit around watching TV and Cheetos all day and then ask God to heal you. It would have been easier for you to have asked God for a weight machine and start using that in the meantime. Remember this. It's the little things that are the rehearsals for the big ones. David had to kill the lion and the bear before he got to Goliath. Even though the lion and the bear sound pretty big to me. I mean, I'm thinking if I got to the lion and killed him by smacking him one, I'd be thinking that was the ultimate. But it was just rehearsal. You know, David had to kill some other stuff before he got to the lion. I mean, he probably had to kill some wasps. He probably had to kill some big spiders. He was having to take care of stuff, you know. He probably had to run the rats out of their way, but it prepared him. Each thing was a rehearsal so he could take care of the big thing. So today, we're going to continue talking about building on the foundation. Sounds like I've already been doing that, haven't I? But I'm going to share with you some scripture this morning that'll really propel us into a place. And I don't want to be too harsh or mean, because I don't want to be mean at all. I just want you to know that everything is, we talked about this Wednesday night, is not everything's not pie in the sky. We've got to prepare for what God wants to do in our lives. When the scripture says that the Spirit of God came on Elijah and he outran the chariot of Ahab, may I just propose to you that wasn't the first time he ever ran in his life? You see, we have to understand that when the Lord enabled Jesus to suffer the punishment that he took for you and I, and he was beaten and he carried the cross almost to Golgotha, they finally got him some help, but that wasn't the first physical thing that he ever did in his life. He wasn't just a frail specimen of a wimp. Jesus walked wherever he went. Jesus was a man, and his body was already prepared, and then the Lord came on that preparation and took him where he needed to go. What we want God to do, and I'm with you, I want God just to supernaturally empower me and me do nothing. Oh God, like we already used, make me a millionaire. Boom, there it is. I'm just going to tell you right now, he's not going to do that. You mean he can't? No, he won't. Because it's not good for you. On Wednesday night, we used the illustration of what would it be like if the moment a child was conceived, 3 minutes later, the woman had the baby. She wouldn't be ready for that. Nobody would be ready for that. So there's a preparation time. We've read this verse of Scripture, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we found Jesus is our foundation, but that he's the foundation. We build on the foundation. Something has to be built on that foundation. He's the foundation of our faith. Not the Jesus of religion, not the one of Hollywood, the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Jesus we must build our foundation. I'm talking about the same Jesus, the very one of those books of the Bible, understanding that though he died on a cross, though he was buried in a tomb, he was raised on the third day, and the Bible clearly teaches that he's alive today. He's still the same as he always was. He is still the only Savior and the only way we can get to God. He is still the healer, the deliverer. He is still the miracle worker. He's still the provider of our every need. He is Lord. Why don't you say that out loud? Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Okay. He is Lord. And that's, we need to recognize he is the only Lord. Okay, so we've been talking about building on this foundation of who Jesus really is. We've seen that if we properly build on that foundation, when the fires that come to try our faith, when they come, then what we build will stand. But if we build on this foundation foolishly with carnal, fleshly, temporal materials, the fire will come, it will consume everything. Even though the foundation is there, everything we build will come to naught. So we've recognized that. The fires will come. We want to build properly. I think everyone in this room, if we had testimony time of fires, everybody could testify of the fires. Some of us could testify we went through the fire and something remained. Some of us would testify that nothing remained. Okay, but we want to build in such a way that everything remains that we build on the Lord. Understand, suffering comes, but the suffering isn't what Jesus suffered for us for. He already suffered the penalty for our sin, our sickness, our poverty, for the curse. He suffered for that. The suffering we do is the suffering that comes as we live righteously before Him. We walk with Him. Persecution comes or the devil comes. I'm not talking about the kind of suffering that when I'm at work and I'm talking about Jesus and not working and they fire me because I wasn't working. That's not the suffering I'm talking about. I'm talking about my life is so different because I walk with God that other people, it just bothers. It makes the devil mad for you to walk with God. He'll stir people up against you. They may make fun of you. They may call you names, but it doesn't matter. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about being goody-two-shoes. I'm talking about living a life for Jesus that is noticeable, that people want to stop. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. That's the suffering that we do. All right? In Paul's day, there was another Jesus being preached. There's another Jesus being preached in our day. So this morning, I want to be very practical. I want us to look at Luke chapter 16. Take a minute and get to Luke chapter 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 8, though we'll refer to what was before that. Luke chapter 16, verse 8. All right, are we there? It says in verse 8, and the Lord. Now notice the word Lord here is a little L-O-R-D. It's not the Lord, it's the Lord in the story we'll talk about here in just a second. Commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now what this steward had done is he was getting ready to get fired, and so the steward went to a bunch of people that owed his master money and made deals with them because he realized if he got fired that he didn't know how to work. He didn't know how to dig. He didn't know how to beg. He didn't know those things. So he went to these guys hoping to maybe get another job with one of those guys perhaps or somehow to get their favor. All right. So they all liked it. And his master or the one who his boss, it says he commended him because he had done wisely. All right. Look what Jesus said. Now, this is all in red in the Bible. This part is, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, that's not good. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you know what? The people of the world know how to work their system than the people of the kingdom. See, we have a system. There's a system of life, a system of income, a system of living that takes place in the kingdom of God. And Jesus here is saying that the people in the world know how to get it done, but the Christians don't. The people of the world know how to finagle it around so they get what they want. But the people of the kingdom do not. Now look what it says here. And I say unto you, in verse number 9, this is a confusing verse, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I'll come back and comment there in just a minute. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Why do you think they derided him? Because they had a different master. Anyway, let me go on. And he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So he begins here by telling us it's pretty sad when the world knows how to run their system and the church people don't. That is sad, isn't it? I mean, you know how to get something from your boss. You know how to get something from your spouse. But the problem is people don't understand the kingdom and how it works for them. All right, then he tells us, I'm going to look at verse 9. It seems like he's saying in verse 9, let me read it again here. In verse 9, and I say to you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, it sounds like, here's what he's saying. Sounds like he's saying we're supposed to make friends with carnal people so that when our system fails, they'll give us a place to live. And then what it sounds like it says? First of all, understand that people of unrighteous mammon do not have eternal habitations for us to live in because they don't have one for themselves. So let me read it from the Amplified Bible, then I'll see if I can explain it. This isn't really my point, but I just want to make it clear. Amplified Bible says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, and possessions. Make friends for yourselves by the means of unrighteous mammon. What's he saying? He's saying, be faithful with your money, is what he's saying. Be faithful in their system. Be faithful with it. Because, and he goes on to say, so that when it fails, their system, when it fails, they, those you favored, may receive and welcome you into the everlasting habitations or dwellings. What this refers to is referring to doing right with your money by making the right place your treasure. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. He's talking about making deposits in the kingdom, using your money to be a blessing to people in this unrighteous system, using your money wisely so that when the economies of this world fail, you've made deposits in the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about you then will be invited by your friends, or you'll have friends who already have habitations in the eternal dwelling place, and so that when this system fails, you can make your withdrawals from there. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, let me get a bunch of rich carnal friends so that when I get fired, I can go live with them. That's not what he's saying. Because number one, they might not have you. And, well, I can go live with them and they can become Christians. Probably not. Because when you go live with them, they'll see all your flaws and they'll think, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I'm kidding. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about making these deposits where we're supposed to be. All right? The world knows how to leverage their currency to make purchases and get what they want. We must learn the currency of God's kingdom so we can accomplish our king's business, both here and there. All right? So that's what he's talking about. Here's what I want to look at this morning. I still believe this morning in one master. I still believe in being faithful to my one master. So I want us to look at this for a moment. I want to look again at verse number 13. It says this, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say it's hard to serve God and mammon. He said you cannot do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve two masters. And Jesus lists these two masters, God and mammon. Now, here's interesting. The word master in the Greek here is the word kurios. Kurios is the Greek word, and it is most often translated Lord. He said you cannot serve two lords. Only one can be the Lord. The word kurios means one who has ultimate and supreme authority. The Lord is the one who has ultimate and supreme authority. He is the controller, the owner, the possessor, the boss. It also could be translated sir with a capital S. Okay, we only have one of those. We can't have two. Because if you have two ultimate authorities and they say different things, you have to decide. Only one can be the ultimate authority. Only one can have the final say. All right? So here's the question. Who has the final say in your life? There are three choices. You, the devil, or God. For example, when you are having a situation, what is the first thing or person you consult? Your checkbook? Or the Word of God? What is the first thing we consult? If the Holy Spirit were to say this morning, give $100. To Asher's Education Fund. I don't know that he has one, but he may. If the Holy Spirit said that to you, what would you first consult? Now, number one, the Holy Spirit's not going to tell you to give something you don't have or you don't have access to. Okay, he may say give $100, and you say, I don't have $100. He's going to, then your statement is not, I don't have $100. Your statement is, Lord, it's not in my checkbook. Where do I get it? That's how you answer that question. But what do you consult first? Well, I simply can't afford that. I don't have the money to do it. Well, the Holy Spirit knows everything, and He's not going to tell you to do what you cannot do. I always get excited if the Holy Spirit says, Randy, give X amount of money. And if I don't have it, and I know what I have in the bank, I always know what I have in the bank or banks. I always know what's there. I know what's in my pocket. I know what's in my wallet. I wish I knew what was in Tammy's wallet, because then I could work with that too. But I know what's there. And if the Lord says, give money, and I don't have that money, it excites me because I know that He has to give me the money to give. But I also know, let's get real clear here, that I may have to sell something. I may have to work an extra 2 hours. I may have to work an extra day. I may have to get a part-time job. I may have to do something. It's not like God said, give $1,000, and then I can say, okay. If you give it to me, I'll give it to them. No, it's like, if you'll go get it, I want you to give it. Notice what he didn't say to Peter when Peter had needed to pay their taxes. He didn't say, Peter, open your purse. Here it comes. He said, do something. Go catch a fish. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but that seems like a stinky thing to have to do. You got to put something stinky on a hook, or you got to throw a net, and you got to catch a fish. And you got to reach down his mouth and pull out some money. Well, that's not what I want to do. But Peter, that was the instruction, all right, so he could pay his taxes. Not only that, but he had to pay his and Jesus' taxes. So Jesus needed him to get the money so he could pay his own taxes. So we need to recognize that God wants us to be people who don't serve money, but we serve Him. Don't serve mammon, we serve Him. We simply cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You can't do that. When God Almighty is your master, if He's your only master, you're safe. I mean, you're safe if He's your master. He will never lie. He will never ask you to do anything that will harm you. That's not what He's going to do. However, if mammon is your master, mammon is not safe. Proverbs chapter 23:5 says, riches make themselves wings and fly away. If that's your master, you got a problem. Who's your master? Who's your daddy? Who's your master? See, we've got to decide, who is our master? Many people have received Jesus as their Savior, but not as their master. Because the master says, and I do. In fact, the master often says, and I don't like it, but I do it because it's safe. That's where the safety is. I want you to think about this verse of Scripture for a moment. You don't have to turn there, or you can. This is in Mark chapter 14, verse 45. Judas is coming to betray Jesus in the garden. Listen to what he says. It says, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, Judas goes to Jesus, and saith, Master, Master, and kisseth him. He goes to Jesus, and according to the King James Bible, he says, Master, Master. And then kisses him because he was going to betray him with this kiss. So I looked up those verses because I thought, that can't be right. The Greek word used here is not the Greek word kurios. It's the Greek word rabbi, which we get the word rabbi, which means teacher. Judas came to Jesus. He didn't call him master. He called him teacher. He said, teacher, teacher, smack, kissed him. Had Jesus been his master, he would have held Jesus as his supreme authority. He would have held Jesus as the controller. He would have had Jesus as his Lord, and he would never have yielded to the devil to betray him. Because he had a different master. Who was his master? Well, think about this. I'm going to read you in John chapter 12, verse 4. Talking about Judas Iscariot. It says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Judas is saying this. Remember, she pours the ointment on him. It's a year's wages for this ointment. It says, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. See, he had a different master. He didn't care about people. If Jesus was his master, he would have cared for poor people. If Jesus was his master, he would have understood this extravagant gift of this woman pouring this ointment on him. He would have understood this was a good thing. But he had a different master. He was a thief. All he could see was, I could sell this. And I could put it in the, I could probably sell it for 300 pence. I could tell him we got 280 for it, and I could have all that left over. Because he was a thief. Look at this. This is in Matthew. This is similar, where another woman poured some ointment on Jesus. Matthew 26:14. It says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, right after it, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. Right after he said, this is a waste. We could have sold it. It says, and he said to them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Master, master. Jesus wasn't his master. Who was his master? Money. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. There's only one master. Think about Judas now. Oh, he was an evil person, right? All the time. Well, he was surrounded by the Word. Surrounded by good teaching of the Word, don't you think? Not just for 2 hours on Sunday morning, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, he was with the Word of God Himself. He had good teaching. He had the Word. I mean, he's right there. He hears the Word. But he failed to make Jesus his master. Oh, poor Judas, he just wasn't loved. Give me a break. He's with the personification of love. Jesus, God, who is love. He was loved as much as anybody else there. But even though Jesus loved him, he did not make him his master. This is serious stuff here. Well, I mean, he was with good people, and yet he did not make Jesus to be his master, and he allowed money to make dictate and decision in his life. This is deep, huh? So what does that tell me? It's possible to be saved, serving in the church, and not be surrendered to Jesus. If we went around the room today and said, who's your master? Everybody said, Jesus. Jesus. Because no Christian's going to say money. Who's your master? Money. I make all my decisions based on money. I would lie, I would steal, I would cheat if I had to because of the money. Who's your master? Who is your master? We'll talk more next week maybe about covetousness, but covetousness basically means you would do anything to get money. And that means it becomes your master. You see, people who are surrendered to Jesus, make him the absolute authority in life, live according to his word. That's what they do. They dedicate themselves to finding out what the word instructs. They listen to the voice of the Spirit. They don't know just something about the Bible. They take time with the Scripture. And they are faithful. And they are loyal to the Word of God. Not to money. I mean, it's not like, have you ever seen the science fiction movies, you know? There's always a guy named Igor. You know, he's got the little hunchback, and he walks around. And the mad scientist says, Igor, go get me a brain. And, yes, master. And he just blindly follows him. This isn't talking about that kind of surrender. This is talking about surrendering my will on purpose, being fully aware of what I'm doing. Laying it down and saying, Jesus, You are my master in all of my actions. So what is mammon then? Mammon is simply the trust in money, the trust in riches, the trust in things. That's what it is. Mammon is the master. When money or things rule your life, it becomes your master. Many Christians are ruled by money. I've seen this happen many times in my life. Some guy will get a job across the country making $3 more an hour, and he will move his family. He will take them out of the church that feeds them, take them away from a church family that loves them, take them away from a Christian school those kids are being educated in, move them across the country for three stinking dollars an hour because money became his master. Don't even pray about it because assumes that if there's more money, it must be God. Can I tell you something? More money does not mean it's God. Amen. Because I'm going to say, if God said don't go, they can't pay you enough money to succeed. Because money is not the determining factor. It's not it. Listen, if money, see, Christians are funny. We think money could be the answer to our problems. Oh, those rich people, they are so wicked. Their money. If I had their money. You know what you just now said? I wish I had their money. What does that mean? Money is kind of my master. Because money would solve all of my problems. Really? If money has the power to solve your problems, then money is your master. Would you be happier today if you had $1 million in the bank? I know the religious answer is no. I would be just the same. And that may be true for you, but for most people that's not true. Because we think money can solve the problem. If money has the power to solve problems, it also has the power to create problems. And there are problems that come with money that you never know about until you have it. You mean rich people have problems? They don't look like it. They're driving nice cars, living in nice houses. There are problems. I don't know if you know this or not. Cancer doesn't just affect the poor. Divorce is not a poor person's disease. You see, we have to understand that money, if it has the power to solve problems, it has the power to create problems. If it has the power to make them go away, it has the power to bring them to us. Money cannot be my masters. As believers, we must never be led by money. The Lord told us, Tammy and I, many years ago, to never put our children in public school. And we said, yes, sir, we will not do that. And I'm going to tell you something, the money wasn't there. Hardly ever that I recall. Until we enrolled them. And somehow, the money came. Well, did it just fall out of heaven? No, we worked for it. We sometimes had to sacrifice for it. But the Lord always made sure the money was there. Because that was something He told us to do, and we never really had the money till we made the decision to do it. Listen, as believers, we can't ever be led by the price of things. You mean we can just buy whatever we want? No, we have to be led by the Spirit. If I go to the grocery store and I buy everything that's cheap, what am I going to buy? I'm going to buy the worst possible stuff I could put in my body. Because I'm telling you, Fritos are cheap. All that fried stuff is cheap. Everything that's bad for you is cheap. I'm saving money. Not if you have to go to the hospital in 10 years. You have to pay for that bill. It's not as cheap. I mean, let me tell you something. My decision has to be based, what does the Holy Spirit tell me to do? What do you want to eat? Cheap. Let's go out someplace cheap. That's all we got, cheap. Well, you know what? You might be better off not going out and going ahead and steaming your broccoli. One more time. I don't like it anymore. I don't either. But we have to be led by the Spirit and not by money. Sometimes getting 30% off is a good deal if the Holy Spirit leads you there. But sometimes getting 30% off can cost you 60% later on when you have to buy 3 or 4 more new ones. So we can't be led. We must be led by the Spirit. It's okay to buy the cheapest one. Don't get me wrong. But be led by the Spirit and not by the price. Don't be led by the money. Be led by God. Listen, we must not serve two masters. And even if it doesn't make sense, we follow Him and do what He says do. Well, we have to have a new car. Not if He didn't say so. See, we've got to learn to hear Him. We've got to learn to trust Him. Money, if money's your answer, if it's your master, you'll be forced to love it and despise the Word. And if you love it, because Jesus said you'll either love one and hate the other. If you love it, the love of money is what? The root of all evil. See, money is a great servant. It's an evil master. It was never intended to rule you or to rule me. See, we need to know that. Money is not it. Money is with these, it just has the cares of the world. Jesus said that the cares of the world, what do you call it? He said the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. They are so deceitful. He said they'll choke out the seed of God's word. When you pursue money and it becomes your master, it becomes everything. All right, so we might need to make sure we make our decisions based on what the Bible says. I'm not talking about being foolish. We need to be wise. The Bible says to be wise like the ant. Doesn't mean I spend everything I get. It means I prepare for things to come. The ant, it says the ants, they don't have anybody telling them what to do, but they know to prepare. It says be wise with it. Be wise. It's okay to plan for tomorrow. Just don't worry about tomorrow. We need to be wise. We need to be wise. So somebody asked me, well, Pastor, isn't the reason that you decided to go back to work in the jewelry store about money? No. Not at all. Tammy and I prayed. Listen, we had a whole lot. We've lived on a whole lot less money than what this church brings in now. A whole lot less. We began to pray, and as I began to pray, the Lord, this is what the Lord told me very clearly. He said, son, what is your first obligation after me? And I said, my wife. He said, you're exactly right. He said, you've served me for these years and these churches, you're not prepared to retire. You're not prepared for her to retire. He said, I need you to do a couple of things for me, and I want you to go back in the secular business world, and I want you to begin to take care of her. I want you to begin to prepare for her. All right? And so, then he reminded me of this verse of Scripture, just so you'll know. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. And is worse than an infidel. He said, son, you need to take care of that woman that I gave you. You need to take care of her. See, as a man, it's my job, he told me, to provide for my house. The word infidel means disbelieving, without faith, heathen, untrustworthy. He said, you take care of her. And he reminded me of this verse of Scripture. I'm just letting you know my process here. It wasn't about money. It was about my wife. Husbands, love your wives. even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It was about giving myself for it. Giving myself for her. See, I can find in the scriptures that it's a husband's responsibility to give himself away for his wife, providing for and protecting her. And as the pastor of this church, I could not allow that to go undone. Isn't that nice? So I said, all right, that's it. I'll do exactly as you say, sir. It's not what I want to do, but I'll do exactly what you tell me to do. And the Lord said, you need to teach young men that it's okay to work and work hard. Y'all smile at me. This is good, isn't it? I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling what the Lord said and the process of my decision. It's okay to work hard. Yeah, but don't you get to pray all day. Not during this season. But I do pray all day. You know, I found out that where I work, we have a bathroom. And I can go in there pretty much any time I want to. And I can pray. Not for an hour. But I can go and I can commune with him. He can remind me of his word. And we can have a conversation. It's not about money. It's about who is boss. Who is my Lord? The Bible says when you go to work, don't work just while they're looking at you. Serve the Lord. Serve. Isn't this practical stuff? See, I tell you, if Christian people get hold of this, we'll be prepared when their system fails. We'll be ready for it to take place. Money can't be the master. But here's the key. Oh, I got to quit. Darn. I'm going to give you the key, just and I'll quit. Faithfulness is the key. Let me read you these verses again, and then I'll try to close here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And that comes right back to where we started this morning. It is the little things. Faithfulness in the little things. We must prove ourselves faithful in the smallest matters. As I said earlier, it's a small matter to be on time to work every day. But it's big regarding faithfulness. With my employees, and I met with them all right after I came there. And I said, let me just tell each of them individually. I had their time chart in front of me, and I said, let me just show you something. This is how many times you've been late. If you want to go anywhere with me, that can't ever happen again. I'm not a mean boss. I'm really very nice to them. I'm actually kinder than most people are to them. But I said, this is the proof to me of your faithfulness. And you know what? Not one of them has been late one single time since then. Because they know it's important. They know that is way valuable to me. It's valuable to God that we be faithful. Valuable to Him that we do what we're supposed to do. Jesus made it clear, we cannot serve God and mammon. And the key is faithfulness. I still believe in one master. How about you? I still believe money is not Lord of my life. How about you? I still believe in faithfulness and fidelity and the things that promote the kingdom of God in my life. How about you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that we can be men of faith and women of faith who are faithful. I speak to that God of mammon And I tell you right now, in the name of Jesus, be quiet. Hush. We're not listening to you. You are not our master. Jesus is master. If I had more or less money than I have today, Lord, I want you to know that I would follow you, because I'm following you now. And that is the indicator to me that you are my master. I choose, Lord, your way. I choose your will. I thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.